We are in Revelation chapter 1. Thank you. When we met 2 weeks ago, we started studying the visual presentation of our Lord Jesus Christ in Revelation chapter 1, verses 9 through 18. Now, these verses are part of the presentation of the Lord Jesus that begins with verse 4 and goes all the way to verse 18. So there, the Lord is presented both verbally, verses 4 to 8, and visually, verses 9 to 18. Open book quiz, okay? So these verses about the visual presentation of Christ, that's verses 9 through 18. They tell us that the Lord, what the Lord looks like. And the body of the Lord is described with comparative terms. So this is in a way of giving character qualities by having symbolic pictures of the body of Christ. You see, his hair was like. His voice was like. So it is clear that the author used symbolic images to express the qualities of the Lord, to present the divine profile of the Lord in that visual presentation in the dynamics of his glorification. Now, these verses that go from 9 through 18, they speak of the visual presentation of Christ, but they have two parts to it. The first part to it is in verses 9 to 11. And the second part, verses 12 to 18. The first part of the visual presentation of our Lord, verses 9 to 11, tell us the circumstances in which the Lord was visually presented. These are the circumstances in which that presentation, visual presentation occurred. And we studied verse 9 out of those three verses 2 Wednesdays ago. And we'll study verse 10 this evening. The second part of the visual presentation of our Lord, verses 12 to 18, tell us the manner in which the Lord was verbally presented. That's when they tell you his hair was this, his voice was this, and all those things. That's the manner of the presentation, if you meant the characteristic of the presentation. So we have circumstances of the verbal presentation of the Lord, and that is to those who love him in verses 9 to 11, and we have the manner or the characteristics of the presentation of the Lord to those who love him in verses 12 to 18. So let's read verses 9 to 11, and I'll read those. We see, I, John, both your brother and companion in the tribulation and kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was on the island that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice as a trumpet saying, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last. And what you see, write in the book and send it to the 7 churches we are in Asia, to Ephesus, to Smyrna, to Pergamos, to Thyatira, to Sardis, to Philadelphia, and to Laodicea. So 2 weeks ago, we started studying the circumstances to the visual presentation of the Lord Jesus Christ in verses 9 to 11. Those are the circumstances in which the Lord Jesus Christ was presented to John, who then wrote it down. So in these verses, John tells us who, how, and why. John tells us who saw the presentation in verse 9. That's John himself. John tells us how that presentation was delivered to him, to the person who saw it. That verse 10 we will study this evening. And John tells us why that presentation was given to him, which is to write it down. That is what we should do with that presentation, and we'll study that next week, okay? So look at these verses as who, how, why of the visual presentation of the Lord, okay? That's easy to remember. So we covered the who of verse 9 2 weeks ago, because last week was Thanksgiving. We didn't have a Wednesday service. And we titled that study this way: The Circumstances of the Visual Presentation of Jesus Christ to Whom? Of course, the person to whom this visual presentation of our Lord Jesus Christ was made is John. And as we saw, there were three things said about John: the introduction of John, the location of John, and the dedication of John. So the introduction is of John is a defining to us. We saw it says, I, John, both your brother and companion in the tribulation and kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ. It's a defying to us because this portion of the verse tells us truths that we like to hear. It tells us that we are totally connected with the Lord Jesus Christ. Everything, patience and everything, is of Jesus Christ. It's connected with Jesus Christ. All the experiences of our life. We are also so humbly of the same spiritual family. John identifies himself as your brother. I love this. John is my brother. It's even greater. Jesus Christ is my brother. Wow. We are special people. Thirdly, we are bound together in the same spiritual experience. John identifies himself as companion in the tribulation. And fourth, we share the same hope. We are companions in the kingdom of Jesus Christ, in his reign. We are together in the same powerful dominion of Christ. And fifth, he says in introducing himself, he's also telling us that we are committed to the same perseverance. We are also companion in the patience of Jesus Christ. And in the location of John, he says that he was on the island that is called Patmos. Patmos is an island about 40 miles southwest of what is called modern Turkey. And he also told us his dedication, the dedication of John. He says that he was there on the account of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. It's because of the word of God and because of his testifying of Jesus Christ, he was suffering the exile at Patmos. And you say, we are all of us in the same boat with him. Now, having that this evening, we will study verse 10. And we will title this study this way: The Circumstances to the Visual Presentation of Jesus Christ, How? Look at the how. He says, I was in the spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice as of a trumpet. So this verse has two parts to it. It has, first of all, the moment in which the visual presentation occurred. When that occurred, he says, I was in the spirit on the Lord's day. That's where we will spend most of our time explaining that part this evening. And that part, and the second part to it, is the manner of the visual presentation that came to John. He said, I heard behind me a loud voice as of a trumpet. So we are going to see the moment it occurred and the condition or manner in which John received that visual presentation. And of these two points in the verse, the first is the one that gets most of the attention. The phrase, I was in the spirit on the Lord's day. And it has shed a lot of controversy. And that is where we will spend most of our time this evening. So what does it mean? So let us study this important phrase, which speaks about the moment or the circumstances to the visual presentation of Jesus Christ. I was in the spirit in the Lord's day. Now, remember that there are four major approaches to the interpretation of the book of Revelation. And this verse is not a big issue for three of the four interpretation approaches to Revelation. So which group is it that really shed a lot of sweat on this verse, to which it is very problematic? This is the group in which we at Robinson Baptist Church, we belong. Okay? It is the group that sees most of the book of Revelation as still future. And we call this group the futurist group because we see most of it as future. So we must first see the various interpretations given and try to see what's the best way to approach it. So among the various interpretations of the phrase, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day, there are three that grab our attention the most. And I'll give them one by one. The first one is when they read, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day, they think it was a vision that John had on a national holiday. The part of the phrase which is translated the Lord's Day is really two words. One is an adjective and the other one is a noun. The word for Lord, Lord of, the day of the Lord, Lord's Day, the Lord's is actually an adjective. Literally, it is imperial day or lordly day. You can already see when the translators come to say, that's a strange way of putting this. But that's also what's going to help us better understand it. So on that basis, many interpreters believe that the day in question here was some kind of a national holiday related to the king or emperor of the region. Lord's Day, Lordy Day, Imperial Day. That's the way you would say this is Imperial Day or Veteran Day. Okay? So thus they claim that while the rest of the secular world was celebrating a human being, John was meditating and worshiping the King of Kings. Isn't that sweet? Okay? When you look at the application, you say, ooh, that sounds good. He was in a state of mind of the Holy Spirit on this day of imperial or lordly celebration. So the world was in the spirit of the emperor. John was in the spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ. It feels good. Okay? So the second interpretation is the one that sees this phrase, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day, as a vision of judgment to come. So how do they explain them? They said John was transported unto the tribulation or unto the day of the Lord. So it's almost like John was, let's say if I were to tell you, are transported in one of the World Cup matches. You are sitting there and you are watching that match unfold in front of you. So they said the Spirit of the Lord, just as he transported Philip, for example, transported John forward in the future to be watching the day of the Lord unfolding in front of him. He saw that and he wrote it down. So for them, the Lord's Day means the day of the Lord. Now, in the Old Testament, we often find the expression the day of the Lord. It refers to a period when the Lord executes a judgment of some sort. So generally, it is a judgment upon a nation or upon a people. For example, we have, and our brother is going to read for us, Joel chapter 1, verse 5, where we have the expression the day of the Lord. We find it a lot in the prophets. The day of the Lord is coming, the day of the Lord. And look at this, what Joel chapter 1, verse 5 says of the day of the Lord. There are many days of the Lord, and they don't last a day. Day of the Lord means the moment in which God is producing judgment. It may be many months. It may be 70 years of Babylonian captivity. Okay, go ahead, Joel chapter 1, verse 15, please.
15. Alas, for the day of the Lord is at hand. And as a destruction from the Almighty shall it come.
Okay, so you see, the day of the Lord is at hand, and what does it bring? Destruction from the Almighty. So likewise, in the New Testament, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 3 to 5, we have the expression, the day of the Lord, there again. Look at, our brother is going to read for us.
When they say, peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them as labor pains upon a pregnant woman. And they shall not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, so that this day should overtake you as a thief. You are all sons of light and sons of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness.
Okay, so what we are seeing here is this day. You see it, call it. It will not last 24 hours. It's talking about the tribulation coming. Okay? So this concept of the day of the Lord is a very important subject in Scripture. It crosses both the Old and the New Testament. And for many futurists like us, especially, they interpret John's statement as saying he was transported to watch the unfolding of the day of the Lord, meaning the tribulation. Okay? And meaning that unfolding of the great tribulation. So in the book of Revelation, John wrote what he saw. He saw that day, the Spirit of the Lord transported him, and he was watching the day of the Lord, which is the day of judgment, destruction upon humanity. That's a second interpretation. Here's a third one. I was in the spirit of on the Lord's day, mean meditation or worship on Sunday, the Lord's day. So most conservatives tend to interpret the Lord's day as Sunday. We still call it that, don't we? And very early in the history of the church, they started calling Sunday the Lord's day, by contrast to Saturday, that was a Sabbath. That's the Lord's day. And being in the Spirit on the Lord's day would mean that John was worshiping the Lord on a Sunday while he was in exile, and his companion were in their gatherings, home churches, bigger gatherings of churches. He was in the same Spirit with them, the Spirit of the Lord. Now, we have two possible interpretations here. One who think that the Lordly day is imperial, big holiday celebration. John was worshiping on that day while the people were worshiping an emperor. The second one is one that believed that it's the day of the Lord, the vision to come, and he was in spirit seeing the unfolding of the tribulation. The third one is the one that think that he was worshiping on Sunday. He is in exile, he is worshiping on Sunday, and while he was worshiping on Sunday, then the Lord gave him that vision. Now, what we need to say is what is some possible points of interpretation. And I will begin against the idea that the Lord's Day or Lordly or Lordy or Lordly Day represent the day of judgment that John was transported in a vision to watch the tribulation unfold. Is the fact that nowhere in any literature, be it in the Bible or any other, is the day of the Lord ever called imperial or lordly day with an adjective. If you will go all the way, and that concept of the day of the Lord is both in the New Testament and in the Old Testament. It's always two nouns, the day of, the day of, the day of. It's never expressed by lordly day. So we can scratch this one out, which is a very nice for a lot of people in the future. It's very nice. You know, John came, he was watching the match, you know, transporting the spirit, he's watching the whole thing unfolding. But we have nothing to support that, because the day of the Lord is never expressed with an adjective this way. So since this expression is never used for the day of the Lord anywhere, it is definitely clear that John could not have used it here, because when he used that expression, he used it as if people would readily understand what he was talking about. So he could not use a term for something without any explanation when it has never been used before. Okay? So we squashed this one out, so we have two that are left. So we are going to have Brother Brian read for us 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 20. And that will give us a hint, a good hint.
1 Corinthians 11, verse 20. Therefore, when you meet together, it is not to eat the Lord's Supper.
Okay. You say, what is the hint here? It is the only other passage in the Bible where the adjective Lordy or lordly is used. Okay? The expression the Lord's Supper literally is the lordy or lordly supper. So let us put the thoughts of 1 Corinthians 11, 20 and Revelation 1, 10 side by side. In 1 Corinthians 11, 20, the Lordy's Supper is a ceremony or a symbolic meal consecrated or dedicated to the Lord. So you would expect that adjective to mean exactly the same thing where it is used in Revelation chapter 1, verse 10. So Revelation chapter 1, verse 10, the Lordly Day should also be a special day symbolically consecrated or dedicated to the Lord. The Lordly Supper, the Lordly Day, the Lord's Supper, the Lord's Day. So if you take it this way, and that is the best evidence we have within Scripture of the use, though the most valid interpretation would be that John had a vision on the usual day that believers consecrate to worship the Lord, which is Sunday. That's the most valid thing that we can say. All the other things, as sweet as they may be, you know. Okay. So John was in exile. He could not gather together with the other believers, those to whom he identified himself. Look at right there in verse 9. This is the way he identified himself. Everything in common with them. He says he identifies himself, I, John, both your brother and companion in the tribulation and kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was on the island that is called Patmos for the word of God, which we generally preach on Sundays, and for the testimony of Jesus Christ, which we generally give when we gather together. But even though I was not able to be with you on Sunday, I was worshiping the Lord while in exile at the same time that you were doing it yourself. And this is what happened when I was doing it. Both in the context, verses 9 and 10 taken together, and in the use of the adjective elsewhere, this is the best interpretation that we can find that fits what's going on. And it's not that we don't have any precedence of something like this happening. Our sister is going to read Daniel chapter 9, verses 1 and 2 for us. This is similar to what happened to Daniel. In Daniel chapter 9, verses 1 and 2, he was having his personal devotion in the book of Jeremiah. Jeremiah was alive. No, Jeremiah was dead. He was dead around 552 or so after he wrote the last chapter in the book of the last chapter of the book, because the last chapter of his book is around that time. So we are talking about 20 years after Jeremiah was dead. And this is what we read, verses 1 and 2 of Daniel chapter 9.
In the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, of the seed of the Medes, who was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by books the number of the years concerning which the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem.
So Daniel was meditating, and probably in Daniel chapter 30, that's where certainly the books were not separated in chapters at that time, okay? But that's the location. And Daniel discovered that God said, you are going to be in captivity for 70 years. And Daniel started counting. I came in 605. In 4 years, 3 or 4 years, that's 70. If the Lord starts counting by the first deportation in 605, then we are done. If the Lord starts counting in 597, the second one, man, we do have another 13, 14 years to go. If the Lord starts counting in 586, whoa, man. And Daniel started praying, said, Lord, forgive us. The 7 years have occurred. Deliver us. And God said, not only am I going to restore you guys to return you to the land, I have a 70 times 7 plan, the 70 heptads. For us futurists, we believe 69 of those heptads or weeks have passed, and there is one left, and it is about that one that the book of Revelation is talking about. So what happened to Daniel is also what happened to John. They are meditating on the Lord, And they are realizing the testimony of the Lord, and the Lord say, I have a plan. And it is a plan where I completely eradicate sin, eliminate sin, and it's a plan where I establish the Prince Messiah forever. Amen. So John was going about his normal Sunday worship just as Daniel was going about his normal devotion and prayer. When God gave him a visual presentation of himself in his glorious and glorified state. And brethren, it is a lesson to us that maturity in Christ and knowledge of Christ are gained primarily in communion with Christ. It is not programs and programs. If in liberty we profane the name of the Lord, would we be encouraged to respect him in captivity, just as John was? It is through the normal practice of worshiping the Lord that we can, often in a most unexpected manner, capture some special impression to our heart by the Spirit of Christ. And you can go, you are coming to church and coming to prayer meeting and all those things day after day, and in the moment that you least expect it, the Holy Spirit grabs you in a life-changing manner. He was just worshiping the Lord in companion to his other brethren who were physically doing it on the mainland. Now, having clarified the moment of the visual presentation of the Lord, the second part of the verse is easy. This is the part that speaks about the manner, about the circumstances of the visual presentation. He said, I heard behind me a loud voice as of a trumpet. Now, we are going to clarify something here, and you are going to say, oh, you said it was easy. John explains that he was aware of his surrounding when he had this experience that we are now calling a vision. He heard a voice behind him. He had the reality and the awareness of his surrounding, and the fact that he can hear that voice behind him and he knew where he was, it is obvious he was not in a dream. You will not find people being aware of their surrounding in dreams in anyone reported in Scripture. So the description he gives would be what we call an ecstasy. Now, it is unfortunate that the word ecstasy today is used for an intoxicating drug. Fantasy, ecstasy, and all those crazy things. But that is not its original meaning. Among the various meanings of ecstasy, the dictionary described it as an emotional or religious frenzy or trance-like state, originally one involving an experience of mystic self-transcendence. They exaggerated here. An ecstasy, even in philosophy, it's when the subject is aware of his environment in an ecstasy. But he is so consumed by that subject, okay, that that's all that he is seeing. He is aware of it. He knows he's there. He has a voice behind him, but his whole focus is on that, and that's all he is describing and focusing on. This was a spiritual ecstasy that the Lord gave him in appearing before him. And that is John's experience. He is certainly aware of his environment. But everything about the experience strikes it as the Holy Spirit's putting John in an ecstasy by which he can look at those things and at the same time write them down. It could not be a dream. In chapter 9, when Daniel had that vision, he wrote down also, but when he woke up, I mean, he wasn't sleeping. He had this thing. He had the meditation, and he wrote down, and the angel appeared to him. It was not a dream at all. So when we look at this, you look at least four things that told you that John was very much aware of this environment. The voice is audible to him. He heard that voice. The voice, secondly, is comprehensible and meaningful. He heard what the voice was saying. Third, he knew where the voice came from. He knew that he was worshiping and, oh, what's co-sounding? Fourth, the voice was sudden. And fifth, the voice is loud. He could measure everything about that voice. Where it comes from, where it was, how loud it was, how clear and meaningful it was, how sudden it was, that it was not something that you just got into a trance. So everything about the moment and the manner of the presentation invites John to consider that it was indeed a divine intervention, one that was real, one that was special, one that needed to be recorded and preserved, and thank God that it was, that we can have the blessing this evening. We do not believe in visions and revelations today to occur randomly after the conclusion of the canon of Scripture. But that does not mean that our spiritual life is only intellect, as some people go to the other extreme. We don't receive revelation, yes, but our spiritual life is connected with the Lord that still communicates and impresses upon us things that's from Scripture. Listen to what Paul says in Romans chapter 8, verse 16. He says this, "The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God." Isn't that communication? Some have it testifies to our spirit. We are spiritual beings, and God is not distant. The Bible will say that so many of us who were far, he has brought near. And the Bible will tell you that if you are living a life where the Holy Spirit is not convincing you, persuading you, testifying to you, your own spirit, then you are not a child of God. In 1 Corinthians 12, 13, he says that we have been sealed by the Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit himself impresses the human spirit of the one who is saved. He testified to our human spirit. When we meditate on the things of the Lord and worship, the Lord impresses us with the things that Scripture teaches. It's not going to give us something that has never been revealed before. It's always going to be in the line of Scripture. But God communicates with his children by the impression of the Holy Spirit upon your spirit. So special and ordinary moments with the Lord, coming to prayer meeting, coming to church, having your personal devotion as Daniel was doing in Daniel chapter 9. Those are prime opportunity for the Spirit of the Lord to impress your own spirit. You will find more people telling you, "I was having my personal devotion and this is what God gave me." Then you will find someone telling you, "I was watching a football match and this is what God gave me. I skipped church and went to the beach, and this is how God spoke to me on that beautiful beach. I went and played golf instead." It happened with John, an ordinary thing. He is in exile, and he says, "This is the time when all the other believers are worshiping over there. I am going to worship the Lord in exile in communion with them." And then the Holy Spirit puts him in that ecstasy, where he is aware of his reality around him. He hears the voice, he's able to write, but God puts him in that impression of the Holy Spirit upon him. And for you, servants of the Lord, There are many pressures for you to abandon your gathering of yourselves together, to skip your devotion with the Lord in scripture and prayer, to have your spiritual life to be an exercise of the intellect. It doesn't matter how smart you are. There is nothing that can replace your communion with your Lord. And it is in that environment of communion with the Lord, in the ordinary things that you do in your communion with the Lord, this is generally what the Lord uses for his spirit to impress your spirit, as it happened with Daniel and as it happened with John. That's the how of the visual presentation of the Lord in this book of Revelation. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for the word of God that we were able to share in looking at that verse 10. What a joy and blessing it is that John, who just said that he's a companion, he's a brother, he's in the same situation as the other brothers, and he said in the very common things that they do and that he was doing with them, the Lord puts him in a situation where he is impressed. He is aware of his environment. He is not in a trance. He has all those things under control. He can write and he can see at the same time. What a wonderful thing. And the Holy Spirit impresses the spirit of human beings to convince us that we are children of God, that God is our Father, Christ is our brother, and the glory to come will be the culmination of our salvation in God. What a wonderful thing. And may this be a wonderful time of blessing with us as we pray together this evening. In Jesus Christ's name, amen.